Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing it to the Lord, everybody in the earth. Sing to the Lord and worship his name. Proclaim his goodness all day long. Declare his glory among all the nations and among every single people. Let them know what he's done. For great is the Lord, and he's worthy of our attention and our devotion. He is to be feared above every god. All the gods of the nations are just idols, but the Lord has made the heavens and the earth. Splendor and majesty are before him, and strength and glory surround him all the time. Give honor to the Lord, O family of nations. Give him glory and strength. Give him the glory that he's due. Worship him because his holiness is great, and tremble before him, all of the earth, you mountains and forests. Say among the nations, the Lord has authority. The world is established by him. It cannot be moved. He will judge all people with equality and fairness. So let the heavens rejoice, and let the very earth itself be glad. Let the sea resound and everything in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will also sing for joy. All of creation will come before the Lord because he is coming to bless the earth. He will bless the world in righteousness and give truth to its people. This is the word of God. You can be seated. So it has been a pretty busy news week, right? The news cycle has been pretty intense, whether that's locally, just intense things happening in our own community, things nationally, things internationally, lots of stories to kind of follow up with. So I ran across a story this week that you may or may not have run across at all. It kind of has drifted well below all the other noise that exists at a higher level, but I wanted to share it with you today. So kind of before we get into the message and do those things, I just want to kind of share this. So there was a UN aid convoy in Syria, which was attacked by ISIS. They blew the whole thing up, all the trucks, everything destroyed, blown apart, every single person killed, with only one exception. There was a young aid worker actually from America named Lacey Hendricks, and she was crushed by one of the vehicles that exploded. Her leg was crushed underneath, was kind of left for dead, I'm assuming. She is one of those bleeding heart liberals that just wants to go and save the world and probably picked a bad place of the world to start doing that in. And so she just kind of lay there, crushed by the vehicle, could not get out, could not escape in any way, shape, or form, right? She was just trapped. It was a few hours later that over the rise in the kind of valley area that they were in, there was a U.S. Special Forces recon patrol that showed up. They saw the smoke coming, they kind of went to go see what was going on. They used their binoculars to kind of poke around, but they didn't go down to investigate. Because they know that ISIS always leaves booby traps. There's always ambushes. They didn't have any air cover. There's no satellite coverage to see if anyone was hiding among some dunes somewhere else. They're like, it's not going to be safe for us. So they went on about their way. A little bit later on in the day, along that road, it had been cleared earlier by the kind of authorities as a road that was safe for people to travel on. So there was another aid convoy from Samaritan's Purse, which is a kind of Christian charity that was going along there. Once they saw the smoke still rising from some of the vehicles, though, they turned around and went back their own way, too. So it was toward evening, right about at sunset, when another group of trucks, just these small pickup trucks, came over a rise in the desert. And they turned and backed around, so they were like ready for a quick escape. And out of the trucks came a whole bunch of guys with scars over their heads. They rolled out their prayer mats. They knelt down, did their evening prayer. And then they slowly began to creep their way through all of the wreckage. They were looking for whatever was salvageable, some food, a flak jacket maybe, a watch that still worked, maybe a cell phone, something they could bum off somewhere else, whatever they could find. So as they were going through all the things, kind of sneaking around to see what they could get, there was one of them that found Lacey. And he was just a young teenage guy from Syria, right? And so he actually tore off a part of his robe to use as a tourniquet around her leg, managed to kind of leverage out and pull her out from the wreckage she was in, was giving her water when they heard more trucks coming down the road and automatic weapons, and ISIS had come back. They were looking to see if anyone was around, and so everybody scattered for the trucks. Most of those scavengers were killed in the midst of that, but this guy managed to get Lacey on his back, this teenage boy, and carry her away into the desert. So over the next 3 days, he carried her for 40 kilometers until he finally made it to Lebanon. And she began to get some care and some attention for her. Lacey lost her leg, but she is now safe with her family in Connecticut. It's a heavy story, right? A lot going on in there. In that story, who is the neighbor to Lacey? Teenage Muslim. So this is the parable of the Good Samaritan, or as we've heard it today, the parable of the Good Muslim. So parables are created stories. There's actually, Steve Carroll in the first service said that he had a friend who went to Israel and was shown by a guide the actual place that the Good Samaritan cared for the man by the side of the road. Is that true? No, and if you ever go to Israel and a guide points it out, you should not pay them any tips because it's a parable, right? It's a made-up story to communicate a point. There never was an actual Good Samaritan who did that, nor was that story an actual true one. But it's created to convey a message, right? And the original story was created in its own framework, right, to communicate something 2,000 years ago that now doesn't really communicate the same kind of thing. So as you heard that story fresh this morning, what stuck with you, right? It's a story full of surprises. It's a story where up is down and down is up. The people you think are going to be the heroes aren't. And the people that you're pretty sure are going to be the bad guys turn out not to be. Right? There's surprises all along the way in the midst of that thing. It's about breaking all these stereotypes down and opening our eyes to something far different than what we usually give credit for as we look at that. As you think about the story that we know biblically, right? And you've heard the story of the Good Samaritan, I don't know, 20, 50, 100 times, right? It's not all that difficult. There's a guy going from Jerusalem to Jericho on the road, gets beaten up by robbers, left for dead. A priest comes by, says, I don't really want to mess with him, don't want to worry about it. A Levite or a kind of teacher of the law comes by, also ignores him. And then this foreign Samaritan comes by, takes care of the guy, puts him on his donkey, takes him somewhere for medical care, says, I'll pay for it all. And that's the genesis of the story, right? It's not a complicated one. We know it well. Any of you could tell it to someone else pretty easily. Right, so in that story, the one that we know from the Bible, who do you connect with? As we hear stories, right, as we watch movies or read books or whatever else it is, if we like the story, chances are there's a character in the story that we resonate with, that we connect with. Any favorite movie you have, any favorite book that you love, right, the storyline, there's some character in there. You're like, I love the way that she stands up to oppression. I love the way that he's so faithful in pursuing her and loving her. I love just the way he talks back to authority all the time. Whatever it is, right, there's some part that we resonate with. So in this story biblically of a Good Samaritan, who do you resonate with? Chances are that you're not resonating with the Jews, because most of us aren't Jews. We don't naturally bend to that thing. And they seem a little stuck up or cold-hearted, right? Chances are you haven't read the story and like, I kind of feel like the priest most of the time, right? We tend to want to put ourselves in a good light as we make our way through those things. And so we want to kind of bend it toward something good. And so what we usually identify with as we hear that story is like, I think I'm like that Samaritan guy. I don't even know what a Samaritan is. I hope it's not a bad thing. Maybe it's a cookie. Maybe it's an ethnic thing. I don't even know what it actually is, but I think I'm like him. They named a hospital after him, so it's probably a good thing. I think I'm going to be like that Samaritan. But we do that without any real awareness of what that meant whatsoever, right? And the meaning it had when Jesus said it 2,000 years ago is not the meaning that it has today, right? The meaning that it had back then is radically different from that. That word Samaritan is a very charged kind of word. It is not only an ethnic difference and a foreigner in that situation, but an entirely different religion, right? So Muslim is actually a fairly good approximation of that. If you know anything about how Islam got started, it got started just about 650 years after the time of Christ, give or take a few here and there, right? So much later in the progression, and it grew out of these roots that came out of Judaism and Christianity. So there's a lot of similarity in the foundational points, right? Muslims and Jews and Christians all really like Abraham. Like, we're all really big on him. Muslims and Christians both like Jesus. They call him Isa, but he's written up in the Quran. He's celebrated. He's honored in incredible ways. Right? You read the Quran, it has great things to say about who Isa is. Right? So there's a lot of those things. There's theology that we hold in common together. It's Muslims and Christians that agree together that there is one God. Not a bunch of different ones around. There's one who has authority, which everything came out of and everything rolls back to. Right? This one has complete authority over everything. So there's a lot of similarity between those things and their beginning points. And then we recognize that later on, Islam has had its own direction and path and has become a completely different religion. So that's the same for the Samaritans. They had a faith that was rooted in the same Jewish kinds of things. And then a Babylonian captivity came and different people moved in and they intermarried with them and began to develop some new ideas about things. And then before long, they kind of became their own faith and their own understanding of things. So Jews recognize that you are not the same religion that I am. Right? In the same way we can look at Muslims and say you're not the same either, right? So this character Jesus is calling out is not a theologically correct character. Not one who's going to pass the theology test that's kind of written up in front of those things. Jesus' version is as shocking as any you can imagine. You know, our tendency as we hear those stories is to try to make the good people gooder and the bad people maybe a little bit more bad along the way. And so it's easy to hear the story I shared and give a whole lot of excuses for the military, right? They have a whole code of ethics about how they need to operate. If they'd known there was someone there, American citizen, they would have done everything they could. They didn't know it. You can't expect them to do things they don't know about. They know they need to be absolutely safe, right? And that's a priority for them. We want to protect our servicemen and women. Right, for the aid convoy, we can say, hey, they're not prepared to deal with a violent situation like that. They would put their own lives at risk, maybe for no benefit. We can excuse that all day long, just like we could the priest and the Levite. And we can then begin to bend around a little bit and say, hey, there's 1 billion Muslims in the world. So yeah, there's probably one that has things on straight and is going the right direction. Right? We can bend it any way we want. What we need to recognize is that Jesus chose to make a Samaritan the hero of the story. He did it for a very clear purpose, and the purpose that he had was to offend people. I know that shocks you and that doesn't seem right to you. Jesus is the least offensive person ever. If that's what you think, you have not read the Gospels very well. He has no problem offending people when he needs to, and this is one of his points. Right? Jews and Samaritans in Jesus' day and age hated each other with a vibrant, full-on passion. About 20 years before Jesus gives this little story of a Samaritan who's cool, right? The Samaritan terrorists snuck into the temple and they took human bones with them and spread them all around so they could desecrate the most holy place for all the Jews. That is equivalent emotionally to 9/11 for us. Granted, they didn't kill people in the way that 9/11 did. They didn't have the capacity to do that. But they took something that was deeply meaningful to a culture and shamed and destroyed it. And I will guarantee you that if you were a Jew alive in the day that happened, you knew exactly where you were when you heard the news of what the Samaritans had done. You remembered exactly what you were doing when someone spoke it to you, in the same way that you remember where you were when you saw the planes hit the building or first heard about it. And no matter how old you get, you will remember that microcosm of your life. And I was sitting here, I was talking to them, I was on my way here, I was at work there, right? It's burned into our psyche as a nation. In the same way that this terror strike was burned into the Jews' psyche as a nation. And there were a lot more, like there was a ton of stuff going on both ways. It wasn't like only one. That's a big one, but there's a lot of other things going on too. They knew the Samaritans. Maybe there were some that were peace-loving, but in general, a bunch of them are punks and terrorists all along the way. Don't trust them. Don't go near them, right? Samaria actually happened to be between two places in Judea, in the Jews lived, in Galilee and in Judea. And so they would actually, as Jews, walk around Samaria. That's a lot harder than when you have a car and you drive around a city you don't like, right? If you don't like Seattle, right, you just don't like it as a city, you can drive around it without a ton of extra effort, right? Maybe an extra hour or so of your life. If you want to walk around Samaria, right, that's your own legs doing that. That's a couple extra days of journey to make sure you're not going anywhere near that thing. Jesus is one of the few Jews at all that would walk through Samaria. And a chapter before, he shares the story of the Good Samaritan. He walks through Samaria. So context, I have told you, is absolutely essential in understanding the Bible. Right? Everything is put in the order it is to communicate something. And so when there's a story of a good Samaritan, you probably should look and say, where else has the word Samaritan occurred in chapters around there so I get the context of this? In chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples were making their way through Samaria, which was not a popular place for Jews to be at all. They showed up in a village exhausted at the end of the day, and the villagers said, we're not taking Jews in. There will never be a Jew that stays in my house. There will never be a Jew that eats at my table or sits at my bed or whatever else it is, right? Not going to happen. And so Jesus' disciples, right, they are followers of this religious rabbi. And two of the three closest, James and John, right, that walk with Jesus more than anyone else have walked with Jesus Christ for years. And their response, let's call in a missile strike. Right, there is no equivalent difference between dropping the mother of all bombs on that Samaritan village or calling down, quote unquote, fire from heaven. It accomplishes the same thing. They're not looking for a surgical strike of a couple special forces that deals with a couple of the mean people there. They looked full on at a village. Understand this. Get all of this, right? That was teeming with life, that had not only men in it, but had old individuals in it, had elderly in there, right? It had women in there, it had children, it had infants, it had young boys, young girls going about their life, and they had no qualms, understand this, about saying, because you rejected me, I would love for God to wipe you off the face of the earth. That is a high degree of hatred. Can you understand that? Right, even if your heart doesn't connect to that, that's Jesus' disciples, not some other punks somewhere in Israel. Right, those are the ones that are walking with the Son of God. And they carry in their hearts enough hatred to say, I would not blink. My conscience wouldn't even care if this entire village of men, women, and children were absolutely gone. Call out the missiles. Right, so it's in this context that Jesus chooses to poke where they are most tender. Jesus is fully aware of what he's doing. He says, I could pick anybody to be the hero of this story, and I'm going to pick, wait for it, a Samaritan. The one individual that you know is always the bad guy. Right, in every story in that day and age, the Samaritan was the bad guy. We have that same experience today, right? You hear any story today, be it a movie, be it a book that you read, a TV show, whatever else it is, pretty much guaranteed, 96% true, that if there is a Wall Street banker or someone of Middle Eastern descent, right, who worships Allah, that comes into the story, they will bring bad news with them. We're conditioned to know that, right? If there's some tycoon of industry that's involved in the storyline, they're bad. And whatever they do will be bad. Or if there's someone from the Middle East that's a Muslim, they're almost always going to be bad doing bad things. Those are the stories that we hear all the time. And the stories that in Jesus' day they heard all the time were it's a Samaritan. When a Samaritan comes in this story, oh, that's not going to be good. Something really wicked is going to happen. We're going to need some hero to come along to beat them off. To beat off the corporate tycoon, to beat off the Muslim terrorist, whatever it might be, right? That's what it was for them. So when we hear this story that we're so familiar with, the story of the Good Samaritan, right? We are conditioned, and it's normally taught that the basic premise of the story, the reason it's there in the Bible, is that God wants you to be nice or be good to other people. That's kind of how it's usually summed up. And I want to tell you this morning that that misses the boat almost completely. Right? If that was God's point, he could have had the priest help the guy. You would have learned from that too, right? Oh, guy in need, priest comes by, priest helps him out. I should be like the priest, right? I could have made the special forces help the guy. Woman in need, special forces come by, they help a person in need. We would all learn, you should help people in need, right? That's not a complicated storyline to tell. There's a lot easier ways to get there. Jesus doesn't choose the easier ways. The point of the story is not doing good for others. As valuable and good as that is, as meaningful as it is to do those things. The point of the story is God has chosen your greatest enemy and made them into a hero. What are you going to do with that? So two things I want you to understand about this story that I think Jesus is calling us into. And the first is this recognition of who it is that God identifies with and who it is that he connects with. Right? So in this story, the hero is someone of another nationality. They are a foreigner. They are of another religion. They are a pagan in every way, shape, and form to mentally. They don't have any theological correctness about them. They don't have the same God that we have. In every quality, we exclude them, right? And here is God saying, no, 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 that's what I want you to be like. There is no benefit for being a Jew. Right, you don't get any gold stars. You don't get any credit to your account for showing up in the story as a Jew. It doesn't help you at all. So to translate that for you today, there's no credit for being a Christian. Right, let that sink in a little bit. It's a challenging story, right? You don't get extra points because you're a Christian, because you're a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, right? Nothing extra accrues to you because you sat in these pews year after year after year. You don't get anything extra. The only quality that God seems to care about in this story is, are you merciful? I don't care what title is given to you, what stereotype is placed on you, how someone else frames you, right? How you're generalized into whatever category you're put in. None of that matters at all. He says, what have you done in your life? We have this hospital in town, right in downtown, that's the Good Samaritan Hospital. If we were to more appropriately name that today, it would be the Good Muslim Hospital. Or it would be the Good Terrorist Hospital. Or it would be the Good Homosexual Hospital. Or the Good Wall Street Banker Hospital. Or the Good Bible-Thumping Christian Hospital, or the good, you can fill in whatever the blank it is, but choose in your own experience whatever is most offensive, because that's what Jesus would pick. Whichever category of individual in this world you think is the farthest away from God, whichever category you think that would be the last person God would ever choose, right? And that's the name that should go on that hospital. Or for Franklin Graham Jr., right? His Samaritan's Purse ministry that goes and cares for people around the world, that should be called the Muslim's Purse. Or the homosexuals, or the Bible-thumping Christians, or the Wall Street Banker Purse, or whatever else it is, right? Because the core point of this story isn't this whitewashed name Samaritan that we just use generically everywhere for somebody who's basically good. Right, the point of the story is God is calling out this place of pride in our hearts. This place of assuming I am better than someone who's other than me. And he pokes it hard. And I don't want you to lose that because it's caught up in a name of Samaritan that has zero meaning to you and doesn't offend you at all. Don't get so caught up in one of those names that you think hurts somebody else more, because it isn't about them. It's about you. And God coming to you individually and saying, wherever your point of pride is, I'm at least not like, and fill in the blank. For God then to come to your life and says, you know what? All that matters is whether mercy flows out of your heart. And I will bring mercy out of whoever I choose to bring mercy out of. Right? So there's this stinging rebuke that ought to sting. Right? It is not about pointing a finger at another person. It's about letting it penetrate your own heart. And say, God, all those categories that I've held to, that I thought were valuable and meaningful, I realize aren't. It ought to call us to a place of repentance. It says at the end of the day, what matters isn't what category I can filter different people into, but have I lived a life of mercy for others? So first thing is this blowing apart of those categories and this calling of God to say, this is simply about how you respond. Don't assume you're better than someone else. Don't assume someone else is worse than you. Those things don't matter at all. And then as we dig into this expression of mercy from this Samaritan or Muslim or whoever else it is, right? It has qualities about it that also challenge us. There is inherent risk. Right, maybe you don't get it in the original story, but I'm pretty sure if you saw a convoy destroyed by ISIS, you would be highly hesitant to stick your nose into that. And you would give full-on credit to anybody else who says, that's just too much for me. But I need you to understand that God's invitation to be merciful doesn't limit itself to wherever it's convenient or safe for you. God cares about your safety, which is why he's granted heaven to you. And in this world, you cannot find a biblical calling from God for you to be safe and comfortable. I've read the Bible many times. It isn't there. So if you want to be a follower of this Jesus, then you're going to follow him into places of risk. It's good. But if you hold back and make it only safe places, you'll miss the very good things that God wants to give and the greatest of those, right? It's a calling out of places of convenience. True story, most of us do good and we're merciful when it's convenient. When it's integrated into our life and the priorities that we already hold, right? Hey, I've got a little extra time, a little bit of extra money, now I can do that. That is not what Jesus invites us to. That is a pathway to a church of impotence, of little impact in its society. Jesus invites us to say, let me grab hold of your whole life and your whole schedule and turn it all upside down. And out of that, you won't see it coming. Amazing things are going to occur, but you have to trust me first. Enough to let me risk your whole schedule and everything you've got planned out about how things are going to work out. The final part about that being merciful is that this is not caught up merely in those that are like you. Right? We all move in different social circles and it's easy to find and look at someone and say, hey, I could be a friend of yours. I like the way that you talk. I like the way that you dress. I like the values that you have. We share the same interests in music or in politics or whatever else. We could be good friends, right? The point of this story isn't to go and be merciful to those people, although it's entirely wonderful to do that. The point of the story is go and be merciful to your enemies. When you look at someone and you say, I don't agree with you on anything, be merciful to them. Find the other. Those that don't resonate with you at any level, that you're like, to be your friend, to be in the room with you for 10 minutes is painful. And then go and be merciful there. Right? It's a moving outside of my own place of comfort, my own place of ease. That's why Jesus goes so far to say, let me pick a foreigner who doesn't share your same faith, whom you're pretty sure is always evil and out to steal or kill or destroy, and I'm going to make them the hero so that you recognize it's about others. The good news is others all around you all the time, we just basically ignore them because we don't want to pay attention. So here is God's gracious invitation to life as we move through death. We all want the resurrection, and God wants it for us. And he says we get there through the crucifixion. There is a rich life as a good Samaritan, as a good Muslim, as whatever else it is, but it comes out of that pathway. I want to be clear for you that there's no confusion in here about saying the Jews ought to adopt the theology of Samaritans, nor that Christians should adopt the theology of Islam. That's not what this is about at all, right? We read out of Psalm 96, and God says there's a ton of different gods out there. I'm the only true one. That is not a confusion on theology. It is breaking down these places of pride that exist within us and recognizing the equality that we share as humanity that God is inviting us to embrace. Can you pray with me? Father, I do hold this responsibility to speak on your behalf incredibly seriously. I know when you spoke 2,000 years ago about Samaritans, you chose your words perfectly and accurately. And my guess is I haven't nailed it perfectly this morning. And so wherever I've veered off of what you really want to communicate, I repent and pray that you would just sweep that away for us. But I do believe that there is a challenging and surprising word from you that I don't want us to miss today. God, there are places of pride in all of our hearts, and places where we judge and value ourselves over others. And I ask that you would continue your work to break those down. Allow us, God, not to point fingers at others, but to look merely at ourselves and to make ourselves available to you today to be a person of mercy. Not just when it's convenient, God, not just when it fits our schedule or is with people that we really like being around, but with people, God, that we despise or dislike or disagree with. God, I know that we don't get there today. It's a long journey, and I just pray you'll continue to press into us into this place of growth. We pray that in your name. Amen.